Living and Dying with Honor Bible Study Lesson Number 32, July 14th, 2009. We're trying to help you to understand how to deal with life. I have personally witnessed the suffering of my wife as she's fought breast cancer. She went through the brain surgery. I'll never forget those, living in that hospital 11 and a half days. Took some things out of me, and I've never been the same since. I'm not complaining. I did what I knew was right before God. And I'm glad I was there. I personally believe that if God put me there, and if I had not been there, they would have put her into a nursing home and threw away the key. It was his will that that not happen. She came out of it. God raised her up, and we've had these wonderful 4 years since. I have my own pain and suffering. Don't talk much about it. I'm not trying to be macho or anything about it down there, but we all do. No test come upon us which such is common to man. Whatever the test and trial of this life are, we all have our test. We all have our trial. We all have. Good days and bad days, if we're honest with ourselves. I'm trying to teach you the doctrine that you need to see you through that and keep you going. One day at a time. One day at a time. The issue lies with you and with me. Are you willing to trust God to move on in the plan? Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom we give all glory and all honor, both now and forevermore. Amen. You and I are living in serious times in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Psalm 144:1 said, Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and in whom I trust, who subdueth my people unto me. Fantastic introduction. David was the greatest military genius of his day. He never lost a battle. Great military hero, man of great courage, killed Goliath hand-to-hand combat, using nothing in the world but a slingshot and a stone, and had the mighty strength of a young man to lift up the sword of the great giant Goliath and hack off the head of this giant. Only with the power of the Spirit upon him, anointed by God, could he have done such a thing. But God taught him, Lord, you are my strength. You teach my hands to do to war. The hands to war deals with strategy. That's the big picture of what goes on in the world. And my fingers to fight, this deals with the tactics of warfare. But there is more to this than that, because David is not just talking about the warfare that comes, though that's the primary issue of it, that he used to defend the country and his nation. Charles Ryrie calls this the royal song that may be outlined as follows. Praise for past victories in verses 1 to 4, petition for present deliverance in 5 to 11, and a picture of future blessings in 12 to 15. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. God taught David how to fight militarily, but he also taught him how to fight in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, and the limited amount of knowledge of what was going on that David had. David learned to look to God to see him through the warfare. Long ago, I developed out what I call the six complexes, the light and dark complexes. And the three of the complexes are what you utilize and are to develop the fortress of your own soul to defend your soul. Some of you may remember this. It's been a long time since I referred back to this. The time has come when we need to refer back to it, when you need to understand it and what it was all about. In Nahum chapter 1, we read, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him." The Lord is good. Jehovah is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. We need to learn and understand what God is doing. God the Father has designed a system for us to function in. You and I need to function accordingly to the plan of God and erect a defense system in our soul that we can defend ourselves against the enemy. And the defense system is based upon occupation with Christ. The defense system is functioning inside the divine system. There are three circles of the cross, which we call the light complex. The bottom, the top circle is the circle of our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christos, in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." In Christos, we're in Christ. Many passages refer to us as being in Christ. Let me point out to you the importance of understanding those words, that little phrase, prepositional phrase, in Christos. Being in Christ puts us in the, what do we call, the interlocking system of light. It allows us to positional sanctification. We are positionally in Christ. It interlocks with the sphere of love because we are positional sanctification. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. The light complex makes up what we call the divine dynasphere, the divine power system. We are positionally in Christ. We're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ. Christ is the light of the world. Christ came as the light of the world. We're told, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments," 1 John 5:3. To manifest the love of God is to obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To do this, we have to have the light of Scripture. "All Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy 2:16, 17. Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Luke 4:4 repeats the same thing. That's not the complete verse. That's the emphasis part for where we're at, living by Bible doctrine. The bottom circle, interlocking systems of love, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That placed us. We were placed in the Spirit. The Spirit was placed in us. This put us in the unique position there of being related to God, and all, we're related to God in all three members of the triune Godhead. We've given you this more than once. The Spirit permanently indwells us. We're in the Spirit. The Father permanently indwells us. We're in the Father. The Son permanently indwells us. We're in the Son. We are permanently indwelled by the triune Godhead. The Father and the Son take up residence in our human spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our human spirit, human soul, and human body. The filling of the Spirit, the walk and the guidance of the Spirit, comes after we confess sin. We've dealt with that. The bottom circle, though, is not positional sanctification. The bottom circle is experiential sanctification. The filling of the Spirit. We confess our sins, we are filled with the Spirit. Romans 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine or excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." All right, inside the light complex, you have the top circle. We are positionally in Christ, and we have positional sanctification. Positional sanctification is guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have experiential sanctification, which comes when we're filled with the Spirit. When we have positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, then the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular, is manifested in nine ways. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Positional sanctification and our place in Christ puts us in the sphere of love. The filling of the Holy Spirit, experiential sanctification, emphasizes the quality of the love. Progressive sanctification comes through the metabolization of Bible doctrine and produces the quantity of love, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study, literally be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. The quantity of love. The quality of love comes through the filling of the Spirit. The quantity of love is based upon doctrine resident in the soul. If you love me, keep my commandments. On the other side of the cross is the darkness complex. The world system, the interlocking systems of arrogance, puts you in the world system. When you are carnal, you're in the flesh. When you're inside, when a believer goes into carnality, they enter the flesh and they quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Carnality quenches the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, it says. We're warned not to do this. All right? When we allow the world system to take over our lifestyle through carnality so that we begin to live in the world system through arrogance, we grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, we're commanded not to grieve the Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed on the day of redemption. See, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption and we're in Christ, we can't get out of Christ. Positionally, we're in through positional sanctification. But what happens? The believer goes back and puts himself back in the slave market of sin, back in the world system. Through sin, he begins to think and occupy with the world instead of with God. He's carnal. He's in the flesh. When he gets convicted of this, he begins to resist the Spirit. Acts 7:51, this can take him into evil. Some believers go into evil. Acts 7:51, why? Because they resist grace as the method of operation. They resist the grace system of doing things. Acts 7:51 says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Now, in the wilderness, they resisted the work of the Spirit. They now the permanent indwelling of the Spirit, but they resisted the work of the Spirit in the wilderness, resisted the plan of God in the wilderness, and they died there. They died saved. Every person above the age of 20 who came out of Egypt was covered by the blood of Christ on the portals of the doorpost, and they were saved. A magnificent work of grace. But they died in the wilderness, all except for Joshua and Caleb. Not allowed to go into the land. They all died the sin of death, basically, except Moses who recovered, Aaron who recovered, and Miriam who recovered. But we have to develop and build up the light complex in our soul. We're positionally in Christ, but we have to build it up. We have to take and build the fortress of experiential sanctification. Now, when you study the Word of God, when you come in to study the Logos, the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, L-O-G-O-S in the Greek, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. You have to study it through the human and learn it and believe it in the human spirit. God has to do a work in your human spirit. It's not just what you take into the mind, the nous, the perceptive lobe, N-O-U-S in the Greek, and the cardia, K-R-D-I-A, the heart, which is the lobe of norms and standards. When the soul is far more than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes this clear to us. Verse 9, "But it is written, I had not seen or hear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all the deep things, yea, the deep things of God." save things of God the Father. For what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit, the pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, of man, which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The will received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given of us. And Spirit there is not the Holy Spirit, but the pneuma speaks of our own human spirit. And then you have the work of pneumatology, which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When we're filled with the Spirit, having confessed sin, we can study the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does the work, which we call the work of pneumatikos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S in the Greek. The Spirit takes the Word that we study, and understand, as we study the Word of God, it comes to the nous, N-O-U-S, the mind, where we understand truth. And it becomes gnosis in the perceptive lobe. In the Greek, G-N-O-S-I-S, we gave you this many times. Stage one, the pastor teacher gets up. I'm teaching now. You're listening to the tape. You're getting the doctrine. I'm giving you the Logos, the Word of God. You are filled with the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit takes it, filters it through your human spirit before it goes into your soul to make sure I don't make mistakes and things, and you can only understand truth. This is the pneumatikos work of the Holy Spirit. At stage three, in the nous, the left lobe, you understand and perceive what I'm saying. That's gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, understood truth. Then you have to convert the gnosis into doctrinal knowledge, so it has to become gnosko, G-N-O-S-K-O in the Greek, doctrinal knowledge, so it can become experiential knowledge, oida, O-I-D-A. When you understand the doctrinal knowledge and how to apply it, experiential knowledge, it unites inside the cardia, K-R-D-I-A, the right bank of the soul, and what the Greek calls epinosis, full knowledge. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. When you take the doctrines that you have learned, the Word of God, and begin to categorize them, evaluate them, and lay them down in your soul for usage, they become so. The Spirit helps you to turn the knowledge into Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A, wisdom. You need the wisdom of the Word of God to deal with the things of God. Now, we have pointed out to you that there are nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. You have to learn how to come in and take doctrine in, understand it, and build upon it. Love develops into capacity for love. Love for God, first love for God in general, then love for each of the three members of the Godhead as you begin to understand Christology, the doctrines of Christ, pneumatology, the doctrines of the Spirit, and paterology, the doctrines of the Father. You learn how to love your husband or wife, how to make sacrifices for them, pay the price, your children, your parents, all the various categories of love. Joy, you develop an inner happiness, how to have happiness at all times. It may be, the fruit of the Spirit may give you happiness where it's tranquil happiness, sustaining you while you deal with the loss of a loved one, the comfort of God that comes to you, or while you go through tremendous pain and suffering, to stabilize your soul that way. It's not ecstatic joys, or other times when it may be ecstatic joys over things. We have what we call the joy spectrum, the happiness spectrum, which runs from tranquility to ecstatics. Most of the time it's sort of a balance in the middle that the Spirit provides. Spiritual peace, peace of God, which passes all understanding, which floods our soul, which allows us to deal with the things of God and face the test of life. Long-suffering, as we take in more doctrine, this develops into patience. See, we build level by level. We take the nine fruits of the Spirit are built upon the filling of the Spirit, produces the nine fruits of the Spirit. Then we take in basic Bible doctrine, develop the nine fruits of the nine manifestations of the single fruit of the Spirit, I should say. And we develop that into love, becomes a capacity to love. Like I say, love God in general, love the Father, Son, and Spirit separately, by having doctrines related to them so we can fellowship with each one as we think about that, loving our husband or wife, our children, all of these. We take the joy of God and through more doctrine learn how to develop an inner happiness. A happiness that allows us to be tranquil at certain times, to be ecstatic at other times, and to have a balance in our soul all of the time. peace of God, which we start out with from the filling of the Spirit. Through doctrine, we learn how to convert into a peace that allows us to be able to sit on the field of battle, of the spiritual warfare, of the angelic conflict, and deal with the trials and troubles of this life, not panic. People go to pieces without realizing it because they cannot hold on to peace. P.P. Billhorn, back in 1914, wrote a song called Sweet Peace, the Gift of God's Love. There comes to my heart one sweet strain, a glad and a joyous refrain. I sing it again and again, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. A wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Through Christ on the cross, peace was made. My debt by his death was all paid. No other foundation is laid, for peace is the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. A wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. When Jesus says, Lord, I had crowned my heart with this peace that abound. In him the rich blessings I found, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Now let me interject something here. When we crown the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, what he means by, I don't know what he means, but I know what I mean as I take it out of this song, what I mean. It means that we recognize the point in our life where we say, all right, Jesus Christ is in command. He is my Lord. I'm to serve him, to obey him. I'm to learn to follow him. I'm to learn to do it his way. We don't make him Lord of our life for salvation. John MacArthur's totally wrong there. Salvation is a grace gift from God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house means if your family believes they'll be saved too. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But as a soldier in Jesus Christ, we need to recognize Christ's authority over us as our commander in chief. As a priest, we need to recognize Christ's authority over us as our high priest. As an ambassador, we need to recognize Christ's authority over here as a prince ruler over us. As our bridegroom, we need to recognize Christ's authority over us and our intimacy of our personal life. And everything that we do, Christ is our authority. Christ is the head of the body, so we have to recognize Christ is our authority over us and our relationship with all other believers. You see what I'm saying? Each title gives Christ authority in different ways. Well, we have to crown him daily by submitting to his authority through the filling of the Spirit. And Objectivity, verse 4. In Jesus for peace I abide, and as I keep close to his side, there's nothing but peace doth betide. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, sweet peace, wonderful gift from above. Wonderful, wonderful peace, sweet peace, the gift of God's love. All right, well, as we abide with Christ, John 15 speaks of this, as we walk in fellowship with him and enjoy it, we have peace. And this peace can overflow our souls and we can relax and deal with it. Isaiah 11:7 says, and there comes forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch, and shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might. I'm sorry, Isaiah 1-7. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw with the ox. verse 9, thou shalt not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I knew that was the transportation coming up for the disabled, and they back in there, they make that noise backing up down there, and I didn't have a blind open, so I didn't see it in time to shut it off, so you'll hear the beeps in the back on the tape for a minute there. Now, spiritual growth becomes the issue for you so you can enter into this peace. Develop the concept of how to do this. We gave you, a number of years ago, the spiritual growth for the Christian doctrine introduction. Point one was every Christian is under direct mandate from Almighty God to grow to spiritual maturity. Almighty God means the entire triune God. It is an agreement on this, so the mandate comes down actually from the Father, because all the mandates of God come out of the unity of the Godhead. You must understand, there is one God, Deuteronomy 6:4, there's total unity within the Godhead. The Father is the author of the plan. A spiritual growth is impossible apart from orientation to the grace of God. But grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18a says. B, spiritual growth is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work at the first and second advents, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. C, spiritual growth begins with an understanding and appreciation of the deity of Christ and his work as a Savior. Point two, to accomplish spiritual growth, the believer must be involved in a consistent study of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A, to assist the believer in studying the word of God for spiritual growth, certain men have been given the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Ephesians 4:11 to 16. We've read the passage many times. I'm not going to take time to read it now. You can look it up for yourselves. B, these men are to be faithful in their calling by studying and teaching the word of God to those who assemble on their teaching in a local assembly. 1 Timothy 4:4. 2 Timothy 1:6, which 2 Timothy 3:14 to 4:2. These are all familiar passages. You can have a little homework on this and look these verses up and reconfirm yourselves. We're told to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, when they want doctrine, when they don't want doctrine. See, the believer is to examine the information taught by the pastor teacher to make sure it is in agreement with the written word of God under the right of private judgment, Acts 17:11. Those of Berea were more honorable because they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were of God. You need to search the scriptures. You do not believe it because I taught it. You believe it because it's consistent with the word of God. D, I ever know Bible doctrine can be comprehended and learned apart from the supernatural power that is produced in the believer's life through the filling and control of the Holy Spirit. John 16:12 to 15 points out the Holy Spirit is sent to be our teacher in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The passage that we just went through and dealt with you in verses 9 to 14 make this clear. And we point E, the pastor teacher must be careful in his teaching to make sure that he is teaching the whole counsel of God so that the believer can have a balanced spiritual growth, Acts 20:27. All of this is familiar to you, and I didn't bother to take up the verses because I didn't want to spend that much time on it. Point 3, though spiritual growth is not simply to comprehend the facts to produce knowledge, but it's the perception of Bible doctrine for the purpose of applying the doctrine into the Christian life. James chapter 1, verse 22. I'm going back and going over notes for you that I developed out and taught 30 years or more ago. At this point here, because some of you weren't around for it, most of you were, a few of you were, and most of you may have forgotten it since. James 1, 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Subpoint A, the application of Bible doctrine cannot be accomplished through legalism. Romans 8:8, that old familiar passage to let you know you cannot do it in the flesh. Legalism says do this and God will bless you. Don't do this and God will bless you. No, not at all. And they than the flesh cannot please God. Now, let me point out something to you. Very important to understand. Well, let's flip the tape. The Christian way of life is not anything that the unbeliever can do. It is only what the believer can do. Why? Because the Christian way of life can only be lived through the filling of the Spirit and the application of doctrine. The unbeliever or the carnal believer can legalistically pray, can legalistically give, can legalistically do all kinds of things that are legitimate. But Romans 8:8 says God will not honor them because they weren't done through the Spirit. They in the flesh, that's carnality, cannot please God. B, the believer is under a mandate from God, the Father, to apply doctrine through motivational love for Christ. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandment. C, this love is produced in the believer through the filling and control of God, the Holy Spirit only. This love is produced only in the believer through the filling and control of the Holy Spirit. Or in the believer only, I guess it should be. This love is produced in the believer only through the filling and control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Verse 23, go along with it, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. D, as the believer advances on the path to spiritual maturity, this love is expanded by the knowledge and appreciation of God and His plan, which produces this growing capacity to love God and to love His plan. That's what we need to look at. 1 John 4:7-21. 1 John 4:7-21. I think I'll read this from the New American Standard, because I think it'll be a little more clearer for you there. 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love is a supreme quality. God can only be known only by those who live in love. Yet we could not know nor be able to love Him if the head not first loved us. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfect or mature in us. Verse 12 is going to teach. We're dealing with the system of the believer walking and living in brotherly love in the Christian way of life. Not the carnal believer, not the spiritually reversionistic, badly backslidden believer, but the believer who's walking in the divine power system. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is divine love with the fruit of the Spirit functioning in our life. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This speaks of not having the not salvation knowledge here, but not having the doctrinal understanding of who and what God is. By this, the love of God would manifest in us that God the Father has, because that's who God is, there's a Father, has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the perpetuation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved the world, we ought also to love one another. He's talking to believers. No one has beheld God the Father at any time. That's when God there is interjected. I'll interject the word Father there. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected. As long as you notice something. The filling of God the Father is manifest in our life when we show love for our fellow believers. We're not filled with the Father when we have no love for our fellow believer. We're bitter when we're antagonistic toward them. We judge them when we malign them. When they may be out of line, we need to pray for them. We need to try to carry their rucksacks and help them recover. There's a difference there. Verse 13, but this we know, that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. All right, you have the permanent indwelling of the Godhead, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and no one who abides in love abides in And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. To live a love-filled life, Charles Ryrie said, is to be God-filled. I would say it's to be filled by the Spirit, by the Son, and by the Father. Same thing, I'm just being a little more technical than Dr. Ryrie. The confidence in the day of judgment, the believer who practices love during his earthly life will be able to approach the judgment seat of Christ without any shame. Such assurance is not presumption, because as He is, so also are we in the world. We are like Him in love. Verse 18 says, "This is not, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." In other words, you can run around and say, "I love God," all the time, but if you're bitter and judgmental toward your fellow believer and hate your fellow believer, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not manifesting the love of God. You may be saved, but you're carnal. "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Point four, God will bring testing into the personal life of the believer to provide maximum opportunity for the believer to apply the doctrine he has learned and stored in his soul. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." A, these tests are never greater than the believer's capacity to pass them. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is all about. B, the tests are designed to bring the believer into a more advanced stage of spiritual growth through dependence upon God and his word. James 1:2-3. What did I call you about momentum? Getting momentum in your life. James 1:2-3 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Testing of the trials of your faith produced endurance. Point five, the Father has a protocol system for spiritual growth, which is part of the plan of the Father. At each stage of spiritual growth, the believer will be tested on his adherence to the plan. A, the Father's protocol system is the eternal rigid code which prescribes complete deference to his superior rank based on his eternal sovereignty. B, based upon the demand for absolute authority orientation to God, it requires strict adherence to the Father's established order of precedence coupled with precise, correct procedure. 6, the protocol system establishes certain priorities in the plan of the Father, which each believer must learn to accept if he is to live the Christian way of life. All right, I get down these things again for you. It's been years since I gave them to you. A, in the Father's plan, the first priority is his mandates. B, in the Father's system, the first priority is his own virtue, love. C, in the Father's purpose, the first priority is his glorification, Lord Jesus Christ. D, in the Father's will, the first priority is his sovereignty. E, in the Father's authority, the first priority is the doctrine of his word. F, in the Father's policy, the first priority is his grace. G, in the Father's objective, the first priority is momentum for his children. All right, think about what I just said. In the Father's plan, the first priority is his mandates. What does John 14:15 say? If you love me, obey, keep my commandments. What do the other passages say? Obey, obey, obey. What did Christ teach in Hebrews 10? Obedience is greater than sacrifice. And this is what you must understand. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." The issue was the will. It is written in the book, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he says sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Why? What was he doing? What was he emphasizing here? Did God not want the sacrifices? If God authorized sacrifice, is, of course, the sacrifices were typology. It wasn't the legalization of it. It wasn't the idea of that. It was the idea that obedience is greater than sacrifice, that God wants us to obey Him more than He wants us to run around and practice rituals. Ritual without reality is worthless. Obedience is the issue. Now, in his system, the first priority is his own virtue, love. That goes with the other part of John 14, 15 there. Why? We love God, 1 John teaches, because He first loved us. So He's got a plan, a system, a purpose, a will, an authority, a policy, an objective. The plan, I repeat again, is first priority is mandates. The system is first priority is virtue, love. The purpose is first priority is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made a pact with the Son, the eternal glorification of the Son. Hebrews chapter 13 says, verse 20, now the God of peace had brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, that the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The issue is not you and I. The issue is the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His will, the first priority is His sovereignty. In His will, the first priority is His sovereignty. Not you and I, but God's plan. What God is doing, what He wants to do, what He holds on to. Who do we think we are to say, hey, get out of the way, God. Get out of the way, God. Now we're to say, even so, Father, if it seemeth good in thy sight, Matthew 11:26. The idea is not us. We come along and say to God, get out of the way. God, let's do it. Philippians 2:13 said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13 makes it clear it's His sovereignty. He's working in us to do His good pleasure. Not our good pleasure, but His good pleasure. Why is He working in us to do His good pleasure? Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We get our priorities all mixed up. We make ourselves the issue. In God's authority, the first priority is the doctrine of His Word. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke 4:4. In God's policy, His first priority is grace. Policy produces grace, the Father's policy. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. We have that great proclamation. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. And this establishes His priority, which is in Christ. The Father's objective, the first priority, is momentum for His children. Momentum. We saw that in the principle of spiritual growth there, and we'll see it again in the momentum. I press, Paul says, to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're to keep pressing forward. Philippians 3:14. The believer will be tested each stage of his growth, not only with the system test, but also with individual tests. Now, we've given you this a long time ago. The system test is a challenge to the believer not to abandon the Father's general plan for every believer in the dispensation of the royal family of God, the grace of God the Father, we also call it the age of local church. System testing, we're to stay with the Father's plan. Don't abandon it. I know pastors who are out running around anywhere and everywhere trying to save their local church. They've abandoned the Father's plan. First of all, they're not on their knees praying for the Father to save their local church. Secondly, they're not praying for the Holy Spirit to be drawing, bringing people in there as the Father calls. Draws to them. Letting God build the church. There's nothing wrong with passing out papers to tell everybody where your church is and doing things like that. Don't misunderstand me. Mechanics of certain things are wrong. But we need to spend hours on these in prayer asking God for revival and spiritual awakening in the church and depend upon God for what it's doing, not man. You can feed, you can give out 1,000 hot dogs with little pieces of paper and the people eat the hot dogs and go their way. I've seen it tried so often by so many churches. The individual test is a challenge of the believer to overcome within himself the individual problems that result from his nature of corruption. The system test is to stay with the plan. The individual test is to overcome our own nature of corruption. Jude tells us very clearly what we're supposed to do in regard to this. Or Hebrews, I should say. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12 is what we want. Hebrews 12 says, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We have not been martyred for Christ. Principle, no believer will ever reach ultimate sanctification, sinless perfection, while possessing a physical life, because this would remove him from testing and destroy an opportunity for full advancement of spiritual life. As we go up in the light system that I was telling you about, the life is centered in God the Father. The light is our position in Christ. The love system which is based upon positional sanctification. I'm sorry, the love system is experiential sanctification based on the filling of the Spirit. Progressive sanctification takes us into the relationship with the Father, interlocking systems of life, which is the quantity of love and depends upon progressive sanctification, but not ultimate sanctification. We'll never get that progressive sanctification. We keep on growing and advancing in the Father's plan. All right, our relations, spiritual testing and growth in relationship to the old sin nature. Let's get this down. The baby believer called Brephos, Brephos. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. Read from the New American Standard here on this. Over no confusion, switching back and forth between two Bibles. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The test, the identification of personal sins and utilization of confession of sin for victory. The test for dealing with, as a baby believer, Brephos, is identification of personal sin and utilization of confession of sin for victory. 1 John 1:8-10. 1 John 1:8 makes clear that we still have an old sin nature. If we say that we have no sin, that's the old sin nature, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, using the New American Standard, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God the Father, liar, and his word is not in us. 8 is the reference to the indwelling principle of sin, the nature of corruption. He also knows the old sin nature, the flesh within us. Confession of sin is if maybe we will, maybe we won't. Possibility is there, but not guaranteed. If we confess our sin, meaning if we say the same thing about our sin, we acknowledge it the way God does without excuse, we sin. 10, we have not sinned. If we say we have not sinned, have not committed sin, every believer sins. If we deny past sin, present guilt, we deceive ourselves, mock God, and we're not walking in the light. Then we're a child, a technon. T-E-K-N-O-N. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 12. I am writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name, for his name's sake. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Technon, T-E-K. O-N. All right, identification with sin happens and self-discipline to overcome them. Hebrews 12:1 becomes the issue here of the test. We identify our sin habits and our human frailties that would sidetrack us and deal with them. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every endurance, or encumbrance, I'm sorry, and the sin which does so easily entangle us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Thirdly, we're an adolescent. We're an adolescent believer. N-E-A-N-I-S-K-O-S. 1 John 2, 13 and 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him. Because you have been, I'm sorry, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I write to you, young men. The young men here are the adolescent believers, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, young children, to you, children, because you know the Father. His identification of lust trends and the utilization of Bible doctrine to resist them, James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth sin unto death. We're not confessing sin, getting back in fellowship. All right, the adults, we have the Greek word teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. Hebrews 5, 14. Hebrews 5, 14. But solid food is for the mature who become, because of practice, have their sins trained to discern good and evil. Identification of human good production and rejection of it by the consistent filling and control of God the Holy Spirit. That's your test. And notice what I said, the baby stage, the brepha stage, test is identification of personal sin, utilization of confession of sin for victory. And the child, the technon stage, is identification of sin habits and the self-discipline to overcome them. In the adolescent stage, it's the identification of lust trends and the utilization of Bible doctrine to resist them. In the adult stage, it's the identification of human good production and the rejection of it by the consistent filling and control of God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah 64, 6, that old familiar passage. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. And I point out to you that the filthy garment is a woman's used menstrual rag. And people challenge me from time to time. You can check that up in many sources. Old Testament word studies and Ryer's footnotes to his Bible commentary and many others. Romans 8:8. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Compare that to Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, with excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. All right, so you've got the baby believer, the brephos. We've got the child, the technon. We've got the adolescent, and then ischos. We've got the adult, the teleos. And then we've got the fathers, the pater, P-A-T-E-R, 1 John 2, 13 and 14. We've broken this down far further than others have because we believe you have to, because all scriptures God-breathed and given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. Sorry, 1 John 2, 13 and 14. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been with, from with, has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, young children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. All right, now we put this with 1 Corinthians 8:1-6. Here's your test. The identification of, with slavery of legalism and the utilization of the law of liberty towards self to reject it. The father has to learn to reject legalism and function under the law of liberty. 1 Corinthians 8:1-6. This is not licentiousness. Liberty carries with it responsibilities. 1 Corinthians 8:1-6. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have null knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. If anyone supposes he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things strange to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, it speaks of demons and evil spirits, fallen angels. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and by one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things and we exist through him. Point. The next point, a man after God's own heart. Identify when you reach the point where you become a man after God's own heart, Acts 13:22. Speaking of David. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he had also testified and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will. 1 Samuel 13:14. Sorry, my page is sticking together here. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now David committed many sins. Scripture is full of them. But these sins pointed him back. He kept confessing his sin. He kept getting back in fellowship. He hungered for the things of God. Next, we have the hero of the faith, and our time is about up. I'll give you these two, and we'll deal with them in the next. We'll deal with this over in the next class. In the stages of spiritual growth, you go from a baby to a child, an adolescent to an adult, to a father, to a man after God's own heart, to a hero of the faith. Isaiah 53:12, Hebrews 11:1-40. The test identification with the danger of being a hindrance to the unbeliever's realization of the gospel. There's need for an utilization of the law of expediency toward the unbeliever to prevent it. The hero of the faith is found in 1 Corinthians 10:23-33. The test of a man after own God's heart, the identification with the danger of being a stumbling block to immature believers, utilization of the law of love toward other believers to avoid is 1 Corinthians 8:7-13. At last you reach the stage, you may reach the stage, a very few will, where you become the friend of God. Identification with the danger of occupying with things of temporal life and the utilization of the law of supreme sacrifice to make God his plan the center of your life. 1 Corinthians 9:1-18. I will pick up here and review these in great detail in a little bit more detail next class. A man after God's own heart, the hero of the faith and a friend of God. And we'll move on from there into how to develop and stand the test of time with God. Spiritual maturity as a way of life. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed, we ask you. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus, amen.